Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the vision of the future that Revelation gives us. We thank you that you will make a new heaven and new earth, and that you will remake us, and that we will dwell with you forever. Father, I pray that you would help us to see things as you see them, through the Word and the Spirit, and that you would help us to wait for and hope in the future that you have prepared for us. Father, thank you that you are writing a grand and amazing story, and I pray that we would see ourselves as characters in this story and not a story that the world writes. Father, we thank you that you've rescued us through the blood of the Lamb, and we thank you that he is the one who will keep us to the end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. It's our text for this evening in our study of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, this is God's word. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right hand on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go, take the little book, or scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." I'd like to begin with another science fiction story. Imagine with me that you are on Earth, and the Earth has been polluted, so it is no longer inhabitable, and you get to be part of a crew that is boarding a ship to colonize the planet Mars. And you get to begin a colony where humans can make a new start. The day finally comes for you to take off in your spaceship, which is named the Mayflower, and it's headed for the colony of new freedom. After the long journey, you reach the landing site on Mars called Plymouth Station and join the other settlers in new freedom. After some years there, the settlers begin to build another colony called Washington, and more people travel from Earth to build up the colonies on Mars. In this short science fiction story, who do the people imagine themselves to be? I made it really obvious for you by using some terms that are familiar to us as Americans: Mayflower, Plymouth, Washington, and freedom. These settlers in the story are imagining themselves as building a new America. The book of Revelation is helping us imagine ourselves as God sees us. In Revelation, God invites us into a story that he is writing. This is a story, a true story, that will come to pass. God wants us to see ourselves as characters in the story that he is writing. John does this by using terms that would remind his readers of stories they were familiar with. Now, in the story I just told you, You are clued in by terms like Mayflower, Plymouth, Washington, and freedom. We think back to the founding of America, and we might dream about starting a new America on Martian soil. What terms and phrases is John using in our text? In chapter 10, John uses terms from the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, he doesn't do this just because he likes the Old Testament. Obviously, John is absolutely in love with the Old Testament because he references it about over 500 times. John draws on the stories of Daniel and Ezekiel so we would see ourselves in the same story as these Old Testament prophets. And that's really important as we go through our chapter. We are continuing and furthering the story of Daniel and Ezekiel. Like them, we tell of the coming kingdom, which is closer than it has ever been. There's two obvious references. There's quite a few small ones, but here's the two main ones. The angel who swears by God, who lives forever and ever, that's directly from Daniel chapter 12, the end of Daniel, where he's told to seal up some parts of his vision. Also, the bittersweet scroll that John eats is drawn from the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, where Ezekiel is commissioned by God. So I'm going to put in two sentences what I think is happening here in our chapter. John, and by extension the church, is given the prophetic job of Daniel and Ezekiel. We will take it further to many peoples and to its completion when the mystery of God is fulfilled. So that's, I believe, what's happening here in our chapter. John, and by extension the church, is giving the prophetic job of Daniel and Ezekiel. We will take it further to many people and to its completion when the mystery of God is fulfilled. Let's put chapter 10 in its context. In chapter 5, the Lamb takes the scroll. Now, in chapter 10, it's called the little book. Chapter 5, the Lamb takes the scroll from God's hand, and the scroll stands for God's purposes in salvation and judgment. In chapter 6, the Lamb opens 6 of the 7 seals. Now we get to chapter 7, and we have interlude, and God seals the 144,000. We have a vision of God's redeemed people worshiping around his throne. So chapter 7 is saying God protects his people from the awful things that are to come. In chapter 8, the 7th seal is open, which unleashes the 7 trumpets. Last week, we studied chapters 8 and 9 about 6 of the 7 trumpets. Like the interlude before the 7th seal, we now have an interlude before the 7th trumpet. That interlude is chapters 10 and 11. And it speaks again about God's people. In chapter 7, it was God's sealing of his people. In chapters 10 and 11, we hear the call, we hear of the call on God's people to be witnesses for him. And I'm going to call it prophesying. John is given the commission, I believe by extension we are, that we must continue to prophesy. Now, not because we have special powers to predict the future or peer into people's hearts and see their secrets. No, we prophesy when we proclaim God's word to those here on earth. Like the prophets of old, and like the people in the first century who believed in Jesus, we take the word and pass it on in the midst of suffering and tribulation. The word must go on. And here are 6 reasons, not 5, not 7, but 6 reasons why we must prophesy, why we must speak the word. Number 1, because God's judgments do not lead to repentance. Because God's judgments do not lead to repentance. Let's go back to the end of chapter 9, verse 20, and see how chapter 9 ends. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The point of chapters 8 and 9 is that the disasters and judgments that we see on this earth are planned and ordered by God. While believers know this and can trust the mighty hand of God, unbelievers cannot come to know God through the judgments they experience. God's judgments in chapters 8 and 9 are partial and temporary, but they point to an eternal judgment coming. Now, people can know that there is a God by looking at creation and also disasters that come upon this earth. But these cannot lead people to salvation. That is why God gives us the job of bearing witness to him. So again, this interlude is saying judgment doesn't save anyone, but we must bear witness to the word so people can be saved. And this witness is not merely with our lives, which is important, but also with our words from God. At the beginning of chapter 10, we are introduced to a mighty angel, another one, the second one in the book. When he cries out, seven thunders sound. You'd like to know what they are, don't you? Wouldn't you? But John is told, don't write them down, so we never get to hear what the seven thunders are. They are sealed up. This is, again, probably from drawing on the prophet Daniel. Well, what are the seven thunders? Well, we're not supposed to know, but I believe they're here for a reason. What else in the book of Revelation is given in sevens? Well, there's a number, but the most notable are the three sets of seven judgments, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. And we saw the first two. We haven't looked at the bowl judgments. They come later. It makes most sense to understand these seven thunders as judgments that are held back. Why? Because judgment does not lead to repentance. Instead of another round of judgments, the church is given the task of witness to Jesus. So that we must prophesy because God's judgments do not lead to repentance. We must prophesy, number two, because the word has been given to us by Jesus. The word has been given to us by Jesus. Now, there's some debate about who this angel is at the beginning of chapter 10, because he almost looks like how Jesus is pictured in chapter 1. You got the rainbow, you got the pillars of fire for his feet. I believe it's best to see this as another mighty angel. Now, listen to me with how Revelation begins, okay? How it begins? The first two verses of chapter 1. This is why I think this is an angel here and not a reference to Jesus. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So God gives revelation about Jesus to John by his angel. These first two verses of Revelation are pictured for us here in chapter 10, where John takes the scroll from the mighty angel. So in chapter 5, the scroll is taken from the hand of God, who sits on the throne. Jesus Christ the Lamb takes it from his hand. He opens all the seals. Now it is opened and given to John by the mighty angel. Exactly what Revelation 1, 1 and 2 talk about. God's word about the coming kingdom of salvation and judgment is fulfilled by Jesus Christ and given to us to proclaim. Why else must we prophesy? Number three, because what the Old Testament prophets proclaimed must come to pass. What the Old Testament prophets proclaim must come to pass. Now, as I mentioned before, John wants us to walk in the shoes of the Old Testament prophets. He repackages the call of Ezekiel as a call for the church to proclaim the coming kingdom. Listen to Ezekiel's call. This is in Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Moreover, he, that's God, said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar and hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Sounds like a fun ministry task. Speak to people who do not want to listen to you. So again, you hear that call to Ezekiel, and it's repackaged here in chapter 10, calling John and his readers to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Number four, we must prophesy because there will not be a delay. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10 of Revelation with me. The mighty angel swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, what is this mystery that would be finished? Often in the Bible, mystery is not a secret that we can understand. Mystery is God's plan that is unfolding. And we are shown in broad strokes God's mystery of what will happen in the future. This mystery was announced by the prophets, and we get to live some of it because we're after the cross. But like the prophets, we proclaim and look forward to the coming kingdom, this mystery that will one day be fulfilled. So Christ's kingdom will come, and everything will be done as God has proclaimed and promised. Now, the mystery will be fulfilled in the days of the trumpet call sounded by the seventh angel. Well, when is that? Good question. I don't have a date for you, but I do have a reference for you, Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So talking about when Christ will reign with no opposition. There will be a time when this world will come to an end and it will belong to Christ. There will be no more delay. As we proclaim Christ and his kingdom, we must warn people that there will be a time when they will not have a choice to choose or reject Jesus. One day Christ will show up and the end will be here. Number five, we must prophesy because the word is sweet and the word is bitter. Why does John eat the scroll? Well, I don't know if he literally eats the scroll, but it's a vision. But what's the symbolism of John eating the scroll? It shows that the words he speaks are from God. They're not his. It also shows that John must internalize the word. It's not like the word is something outside of us that we talk about. It's something that comes from inside of us that is given to us by God. It affects us as we proclaim it. It definitely affects John because once he eats the scroll, his stomach is bitter, caused indigestion, heartburn. So why is the scroll sweet and then bitter? Well, the word that John proclaims has good news and hard news. The sweetness is that Christ will reign over all the earth and Satan and his forces will be vanquished. God's people will live forever with Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. That's really good, sweet news. But the hard news is that we will get there through suffering and tribulation. That's bitter. The bitterness, this is probably the bitterness that Ezekiel will experience in his day, is the news for all people. If they reject the Lamb, they will face his wrath in the lake of fire forever. The judgment coming is bitter. That's how Ezekiel's message was bitter to him, and that's how the gospel is bitter for us, because judgment is coming. And it's horrific to watch people walk toward judgment and ignore the call to escape before it is too late. I think another part of God's word being sweet is that it is from God. I mean, this is an amazing privilege. The symbolism is that this scroll is opened, is taken from the hand of the one who sits on the throne by Jesus Christ, given to an angel and given to John. I mean, this is from God himself. That is an awesome privilege. People who speak God's word first encounter God and worship him, like John and his readers. It is a privilege to speak for the God whom you love. But there is bitterness in this. People who speak God's word will suffer for speaking God's word. That's how it was for Daniel and Ezekiel and John, and that's how it will be for us who are faithful to speak God's word. So the word is sweet, but it is also bitter. Lastly, we must prophesy because the message goes out to all people. Notice the last verse of chapter 10, verse 11. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Now, this is drawing on what God says to Ezekiel. Now, he says to Ezekiel, "For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand." So that where the Old Testament prophets were sent mainly to Israel, our message goes out to many nations and many peoples of all sorts of languages. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the great multitude around God's throne from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages. Did you notice here the similar listing at the end of chapter 10? We have a similar listing, but instead of tribes, we have kings. So text says, "You must prophesy again to many about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." This is probably pointing toward what John will say about kings and rulers in these coming chapters. You don't have to be a missionary or a pastor or a church leader to speak God's word, to prophesy in that sense. No, bearing witness to God's word is a task that God has given to the church, and the word must go on to all nations until the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of Christ. It is an awesome privilege, but it is hard. But the word must go on. Let's go back to my short story that I told you at the beginning of the message. The people who are headed out to colonize Mars had a story dominating their imagination. That is the story of America. That's why they named their ship the Mayflower and established the colonies of New Freedom and Washington on Mars. What story dominates your imagination? If you bear with me, I'm going to try to come at this a different way. Recently, I was talking to some of our church members, and we were discussing the struggle of those who have to give up their homes and move into assisted living or nursing homes. It is not easy to give up a home of many decades to move into a bedroom-sized room in a commercial building devoid of memories of family and good times. It is a part of the suffering in a sin-cursed world. It's not easy. But what we noted in our discussion was how many people we knew that were utterly and completely devastated by such a move. I know this is going to come and haunt me in 50 years, but again, we were talking about this. The common theme that they wanted to be home, back to their house. This concerns me. This was really on my heart the last few days, because I don't want to be devastated by losing a house that will crumble with time when God is going to remake the whole world and give it to me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We're going to get it all. I don't want you to think your life is over when you lose your house and your independence and have to move into a nursing home. And I wondered, is part of the problem is that we have the wrong story dominating our imagination? If the story in your mind is the story of the American dream, then you will be devastated when you lose your house and your independence. Because the American dream promises independence, comfort, and a two-story house with a white picket fence, and a retirement with freedom and very few doctor's visits. Now, if this is the story dominating your imagination, then you will be done when your dream is shattered by the nursing home. But if your imagination is dominated by the biblical story, a move to a nursing home is one step closer to your real home and one step closer to your Savior. It is so easy for us as sinners to imagine ourselves more as characters in the drama of the American dream instead of characters who are a part of God's story. And Revelation 10 is calling us to imagine ourselves as walking in the shoes of the prophets. Their commission to take God's word to hard places, and in their suffering to speak the word in the midst of tribulation. If you want to see the people who please God, read Hebrews 11. Listen to the people who are part of God's story, like Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Toward the end of Hebrews 11, it talks about these prophets and others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. How could they do that? Because they knew their home was in heaven. These all died in faith, not having received their promise, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So your story is not complete when you settle into a comfortable retirement. Your story actually begins when you see Jesus face to face, because you have all of eternity, and then you will be home. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us imagine things and believe things as you see them. Help us not to be content and satisfied on this earth. Help us to walk in the steps of Daniel and Ezekiel and John, and most of all, Jesus. Pray that we would see ourselves as pilgrims, sojourners, and strangers on this earth, given the commission to speak your word until you come. Help us to be faithful and give us endurance until we see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.